let's take our Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 15. That's where we're going to start tonight, at least. Matthew chapter number 15. And it's baseball season for me. Been coaching Little League Baseball. And so they schedule me every Wednesday night for a game. But at least it's an early game. So it's from like 5:30, and then it usually goes almost close to 7. So I zip over here, and it's great, though. It's a lot of fun. That's why I come in a little bit late sometimes this time of the year, because I'm coming from the ball field. But I got to tell you something. It's a lot cooler in here than it was out on that ball field. Man, it was hot out there. And no, I don't wear this out on the ball field, all right? I do change, but... You know, last week we saw some very startling statistics, and I shared them with you. Over 3,700 churches a year are closing their doors in America. Just closing them up. Done. You know, put a sign out, closed for business. 3,700 churches. That's startling. Over 50% of all Protestant churches have fewer than 75 people on a Sunday morning. Just a small gathering. Only 21% of Americans attend church each week, 21%. And it's estimated that 53,000 people leave churches every week and never go back. So what's the problem? Well, the church, I believe, in America especially, has lost sight of the world outside of our walls. And what's happened is we have become churches for us instead of becoming churches for others. I've got a cartoon here that I thought was kind of funny. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. I don't know if you can see it and read it or not. But the name of the church there is the Friendliest Church in the Valley. And then you'll notice they got their church sign there, the Friendliest Church in the Valley. And then it's got under there, closed at 3:30 p.m. Stay off grass. Don't litter. No trespassing. There's other signs everywhere. And then how about that one? No parking in pastor's space. Cars will be towed. And I thought that was kind of cute. The Friendliest Church in the Valley. And they got these signs stuck up everywhere that say that, hey, we're not a church for others. We're a church for us. And I'm afraid that, you know, we laugh at that. But I think that many, many times that cartoon kind of depicts the attitude, the inner attitude of a lot of churches. The idea of we don't want any outsiders coming in here and messing up this good thing, you know, that we've got going. To me, a great example of that is how that so many churches in the last 10 years have done away with their bus ministries. And it used to be that, you know, a lot of churches had a bus that would go out and they'd pick up boys and girls or teens or even adults that don't have a way to church, or boys and girls whose parents aren't going to take them. And they would go out and they would bring in kids. And we still have a bus, and then we had to, actually this year we started sending them both out because the one was so full. And it seems like very few churches do that, and the reason why they say is because it's outdated. That's an outdated thing. It's ineffective. It's 1970s stuff, and that doesn't work anymore. And I don't really believe that. I don't buy that. I don't really think that's true at all. I don't think, how can it be outdated when we have a bus system that operates every day in our city and transports people where they need to go? Don't we? Y'all see the Votran buses, right? I mean, it's not an outdated thing. I mean, but buses are still a viable mode of transportation. I mean, it's not like we have a horse and carriage ministry. You know? I mean, it's not like a horse and carriage. I mean, a bus ministry, buses are still on the road being used, you know, for schools and for public transportation. I'm going to tell you what it is. That's a cop-out. When churches say, well, it's outdated, that's 19, that's ineffective. Let me just translate that. It's not a lucrative ministry for the church. It doesn't bring in money. It doesn't pay for itself. The bus ministry doesn't pay for itself, never has, never will. Those bus kids and those bus teenagers don't bring in big bucks into the church. And they're never going to. See? But you know what? God help us if that's what drives our decisions. You know? I mean, people are afraid too. Churches, you know, church people are afraid that the bus kids are going to come in, they're going to mess up the buildings, and they're going to mess up the property, you know. And, you know, the bottom line is this. You know, yeah, the bus kids, bus teens, and the folks we go out every Sunday, and we bring them in here, and we have so many of them that trust Christ. You know what, church? The bottom line is, yeah, you know what? They probably don't have much to offer us, but we've got a lot to offer them. And they are like the many others that I want you to see in Matthew 15. I hope you turned there. Matthew 15. Let me show you how these bus kids, these bus teens, these people we bring in, these are like the others. Look at Matthew 15, and I want you to see the heart of Christ. Now, last week we saw Christ's heart in Matthew 9 when he saw the multitudes. He had compassion. Now, this week I'm going to go to Matthew 15, different text, okay? But again, it shows us the heart of our Savior. Matthew 15, verse number 29. It says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were," here we go, "lame, blind, dumb, maimed." And what's the next phrase say? Boy, don't you love that, Larry? "And many others." Boy, that just grabs me. "And many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel." Hey, listen, folks. You know what? We don't, in this dispensation, you know what? We're not going to have healing ministries where, you know, people come in here and I lay hands on them or blow on them and, whoa, you know, they're all better. You know what? That's not, but you know what? That's Israel's program. That was part of their kingdom program, is that issue of physical healing. And I know that's not the program for today. That's not, you know, we don't bring folks in so we can touch them and heal them of every physical disease. But I'm going to tell you something, there's a far greater need that people have, and that's for them to be cleansed and made whole spiritually in their soul and in their spirit, and to know the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and a relationship with God. That's what's needed today. And that's what God's called us to do. And that's why this story has application to the church, the body of Christ. Because we see the heart of our Savior. We see His heart. We see His compassion. We see into His thinking processes that this is what He was all about. What love our Savior had for people. He was a Savior for others. In verse 30 there, where it says there, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and then it says, "and many others." If you look that up, do you know what that literally means? It means, if you look it up in a concordance, it means different. That's the definition for others there. Different. Isn't that neat? And also, if you look at that particular Greek word that's translated others there, that's defined as different, and if you run that Greek word through, you know how it's also translated in other places? Strange. Strange. Isn't that neat? Many others. Different. Strange. But then look at verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have" what on the multitude? "Compassion. Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Jesus isn't self-consumed. He's focused on others. He says, guys, these crippled people and blind people and maimed people and these different people that may be strange to others, he said, I got compassion on them. And as we look at the world today, there is no doubt the world is in great need. I mean, Satan's the god of this world. That's what he's called. And he has implemented a policy of evil on the earth that's designed to keep people in darkness and to keep people in sin and keep people in wickedness and just keep people in bondage. His policy of evil is designed to do that. But the church, I believe, also has a great need. Oh yeah, the world has a great need, but I believe the church has a great need. You say, what's that, Pastor Dan? I believe our greatest need, Christian, listen to me, Christian, believer, saint of God, seated in heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those are all wonderful things. Those are all true things. Those are all great things. And you know what, though? We've got a need. And our greatest need is to be moved with compassion and to care about the people around us that are ensnared in Satan's world system. And until we care, there's no hope. We are Christ's ambassadors. The hope of glory lives in us. I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians. These folks were pagan people at one time. And they've been saved. They had been saved and they had trusted Christ. And he said to them, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles. Isn't it great that the riches of the glory of the mystery that God gave to Paul, isn't it great that that's been made known unto us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then you know what the next verse says? Next verse says, whom we preach. Isn't it great to have the hope of glory in you? I said, isn't it great to have the hope of glory inside of you? Isn't it great to have Christ in you? Now I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up. All of you folks that said amen. It's great to have it, but I got news for you. We got a responsibility. And right after he said what we had, Paul turned around and he said, whom we preach. Warning every man, teaching every man, in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I heard a story about a traveler that fell into a deep pit and he couldn't get out of the pit. Several persons came along and saw him struggling to get out of the pit. The story goes on to say, and it's kind of humorous, the sensitive person said to him down in the pit, I feel for you down there. The reflective person said, it's logical that somebody would fall into that pit. The aesthetic person said, I can give you some ideas on how to decorate your pit. Oh, but the judgmental person said, only bad people fall into pits. The analytical person said, could you help me measure the depth of that pit? The curious person said, tell me how you fell into the pit. The perfectionist said, I believe you deserve your pit. The evaluator said, tell me, are you paying taxes on your pit? The self-pitying person said, you should have seen my pit. I love this one. The specialist in meditation said, just relax and don't think about your pit. The optimist said, cheer up, things could be worse. And the pessimist said, be prepared, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him up out of the miserable pit. And folks, that's what God wants to do through you and I. He wants us to lift people up out of the pit. Why did people come to Jesus? I want to talk about that tonight. Why did multitudes come to Christ? And I want to answer this question. Why do people attend a church? And why should we become a church for others? Last week we saw that it's a mark of godly maturity. We know we're growing up in the Lord when we begin to focus on others instead of ourselves. We know we're starting to grow up and mature. But then the second thing I want to look at tonight is this. We need to become a church for others because it's a mark of Christ-like love. In Matthew 15, go back there real quick, Matthew 15 and verses 29 through 31, we ask this question. Now, as you read that, I want to ask you a question. Why did these people come to Jesus? What was it that motivated them to seek Christ. Can anybody tell me, according to that text, what was it that motivated people to seek Christ right there? Okay, look at it. Matthew 15. Yeah, how would we summarize it? Thank you, Pastor Larry. They had a need. They sought Christ because they had genuine needs, serious problems, sobering issues that they were dealing with. They needed help, and they thought they could get help if they went to Jesus. Would you agree with me? So they needed help. So they said, you know what? If we can get to Jesus, maybe we can get help. They had a need. Now let's apply that principle personally. Why do people come to church? Why do people attend our church? Have you ever thought about that? Excuse me, I got it. Oh, it is tight. Oh, wow. Okay. I thought I saw it flopping around down there. All right. I knew I was going to hear it from my wife after church, so went to tie my shoe and it was all tied. But think about this. What would motivate a person? Now, really think about that, especially someone who doesn't even know the Lord. What would motivate somebody to get up on a Sunday morning when they could sleep in? Get dressed and, you know, in clothes that probably aren't going to be as comfortable as if they went to the beach or hung around the house. Why would they get up, get dressed, drive to a place they've never been, walk into a place that's filled with people they don't know? Why would they do that? Now, I mean, think about it. Think with me. I know it's Wednesday night. We're tired. But I want you to think. Because every Sunday that happens here. Now, that's pretty amazing. I can take you back and show you the cards. Every week we get cards, do we not? Of people who choose to get up and come here. Why? They come to church for the same reason that these people went to Jesus. They have genuine needs, and they're thinking that they can maybe get some help down there at that church. Maybe I can get the help I need down there at that church. Maybe where I went to walk through Bethlehem. Or that church where I attended a funeral. Or the church where I, you know, dropped off my kid for a day camp or for some event. And maybe I can get some help down there because I feel like I'm being swallowed up with the issues of life. But here's the sad part. Here's the sad part. So often, people, and I'm not so much talking about our church, although I'm sure it's true here too, so often people go to church and they make that decision. I tell my staff all the time, that when somebody makes a decision to pick up that phone and dial those seven numbers, the church number, usually people don't do that lightly. Usually, I've had people tell me, I've picked up the phone five times, went to call, and halfway through the numbers hung it back up. When someone makes a decision to call the church, I tell our staff all the time, that's probably been a decision that they labored over and then finally decided to let the call go through and hoping the person on the other end of the line will have a friendly voice and want to help. And it's the same way on Sunday morning. People make a decision to come to church, and what do they see when they walk through the door? What do they see when they get out of their car? What do they see at the nursery when they drop off their baby? What do they see when they walk into church? Do they see hundreds of people that are busy and on their way and doing their thing? Do they get a warm reception? Do they get a smile? Do they get a handshake? Do they get a, how are you? I don't believe we've met. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Here's the sad part. Many times people don't find the same love and compassion at churches as these people found at the feet of Jesus Christ. And instead of being a church for others, many times the prevailing attitude in churches is, we've built a church for us. And here at Crossroads, our desire should be to be like Christ and be a church for others. Do you agree with me, church? And it starts with a Wednesday night crowd. You guys are the faithful. You're the core. You're the core. You know, and I know we got people next door and the teens and so forth, but this is, you're the core. And it starts here. Let me ask our members here in our core group a question. Do we care that there are people in our midst every Sunday that are grief-stricken? Do we care that there are people here that are lonely, that are mentally disturbed, that are maybe on the brink of suicide? Do we care that there are people here every Sunday that are terminally ill? You know, Larry and I did a funeral for a lady, 53, I believe, 53 years old. Her name's Jamie Cotton. And still had kids at home. She came to our church terminally ill with cancer. We just did her funeral this last week. She's been coming for several months to our church because somebody who's not a member of our church had a burden for her, and she was her friend and asked her to come, and she came. And guess what? After a couple Sundays, she came forward and trusted Christ as her Savior. She was sitting in this building, terminally ill. People are sitting in this building every Sunday, open wound from a divorce, physically disabled, surgery coming up. And you rub shoulders with these same people at work, in your neighborhood, in your college class, at the gym, on the ball team, at the grocery store. And does it occur to us to try and find people with needs and then just represent Christ to them? Just be an ambassador for Him. Just represent Christ. That's what an ambassador is. It's representative. Just represent Christ to them. Even on Sunday mornings when we supposedly have set aside time to, you know, for the Lord. We've set aside time for the Lord Sunday morning. The average church member is too busy. Too busy to be concerned with hurting and needy people. We're too busy worrying about real, real important things. Like, is the choir going to be any good today? Will the preacher be entertaining and minister to me? We got hurting, needy people that are getting swallowed up in sorrow all around us, sitting in the pews right around us. But we're concerned with real important things like, I wonder if I'm going to be able to get my favorite seat. Are they going to sing songs I like and that I know today? Is the temperature of the church going to be where I like it? Is the invitation in the service going to be short so I can get to lunch before the crowds? And you know what we do? We're just like the Pharisees. Go back in Matthew 15. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying... Boy, now this is really important stuff right here, isn't it? Look at verse 2. Here's what the Pharisees are worried about. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Meanwhile, people around us are perishing in their sin and being swallowed up with the issues of life. Reminds me of a story. Go over to Mark. Go to the next book, Mark chapter 9. It kind of reminds me of a story here in Mark 9. And in this chapter, there's some frontline ministry going on here. I mean, they are in the middle of frontline ministry. Look at verse 17. I'll just give you an idea here of what's going on in the chapter. Just some of the stuff they're dealing with. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. This guy's got issues. Jesus heals the guy. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Here's my point. They are in frontline ministry here. Lives are being changed. People are being impacted. But there are multitudes more that need to be reached. And yet I want to show you what happens. The disciples of Jesus Christ get derailed. They get sidetracked with their own agenda. Look down with me at verse number 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves. And what's the next phrase? Who should be the greatest? They're in frontline ministry for the Lord, and this is so much like our fleshly nature. The disciples are in the midst of frontline ministry with Jesus Christ, and lives are being impacted, and more need to be impacted. And then they are discussing and arguing over this very important issue, which of us are going to be the greatest? Whew. And man, you think about the application to the church today. Would you agree there are people in need? Lives are being changed here at Crossroads. And we get derailed by petty issues. I was in that church and the preacher walked right by me and didn't shake my hand. That preacher stuck up. His wife did it too. I didn't get recognized for what I did. You recognized Sister So-and-so last month, didn't recognize me. The life group, nobody remembered my birthday. We need more paved parking around here. Got my high heels caught in the grass out there. Well, that Pastor Rich, he's got to get us a bigger life group room. This is too small. And that's exactly what the disciples did. See, they got derailed with petty issues. And you know what Jesus did? Look down at verse 36. First of all, he rebuked them in verse 35. He said, if a man wants to be first, same shall be last. Okay, verse 36. And he took a child. Isn't that neat? Picture Jesus doing this. And he took a child. Probably a kid from the bus ministry, Pastor Larry. Amen. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, boy, isn't that precious? Whew. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Hey, boys, he tells the disciples, he points to that child and says, this is what it's all about. It's about others. It's not about you, not about your position, it's not about your recognition, it's not about your agenda, it's about others. We must continue to be a church for others. Why? It's a mark of Christ-like love. It's not only a mark of godly maturity. It shows you that you're growing up when you start thinking about in the Lord, but it's also a mark of Christ-like love. You know, I got to share something with you. Betty Rugrock went home to be with the Lord. She used to sit right over here. And Betty had such a heart for souls. Do you know what she did? She said, she wrote out before she ever died, she made it clear that when she died, that and they live down here in, is it Colonial Colony? Is that what it's called? Right down here, right this way. And she said in there, she said, I want my funeral to be at Colonial Colony Clubhouse rather than at the church. Why? You ready for this? Because a lot of the people down there need the Lord, she said, and they either can't come to the church because of physical problems or they won't come to the church. I want to make it easy for them to come so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. even in her death, she's reaching out to others. Woo! Glory. Man, that just got a hold of me. Even in her death, she's thinking of others. She's reaching out to others. Go to Luke chapter 10 and we'll end with this. Go to the next book, Luke chapter number 10. We'll end with this. And this is a familiar story of, we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I found a picture here I thought was kind of neat. I'll bring it up on the screen, if we could bring that up. That's kind of an artist depiction here of the parable here. Look at verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite," another religious leader, "when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," which by the way, Samaritans were considered filthy dogs in Israel at that time. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed," and I like this next phrase, say it with me, "came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Before we're too hard on the priest and the Levite, can we just be honest? And can we just ask ourselves the question, haven't we been guilty? We pass right by lonely, hurting, confused people right here at church every Sunday. Why? We're like the priest or Levite. I'm sure they were hurrying off, you know, we're on the way to sing in the choir. We're on our way to teach a class. We're on our way to work in junior church or get to our usher's post. Get our kids to class. Get to our favorite seat. Get to our car so we can beat the lunch crowd. So we can meet our friends. And we're guilty. We're all guilty. I am. We all are. And my prayer is that God will raise up a host of good Samaritans here at Crossroads. People with a heart for others. Why? Because it's a mark of Christ-like love. Remember the verse last week? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And you know what the next verse says? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Others. That's the mind of Christ. Jesus is no longer physically here on the earth, is he? Where's Jesus live today? I mean, I know he's physically at the right hand of the Father, but where does he live on earth today? In us. He indwells those who know him as Savior, and he works through us. And if we bring that picture up again, Amanda, real quick, he works through us. Right there. That's what Christ does, is he works through us to help hurting people, to help wounded people, to be there for them. To reach out to them. I challenge you Sunday. Look for somebody you don't know. Reach out to them. Look for someone in your life group that's a visitor. Reach out to them. Just, you'd be amazed when you just ask people. They'll just start opening up to you and telling you things a lot of times. They just want somebody to talk to. You know, so it's like, you know, so is this your first time here? Yeah, it's my first time here. Really? Well, what brought you here? What made you decide to come here? Well, you know, I got a friend at work, and you know, he said he'd come here before, and I'm going through a divorce, or I got cancer. You know, whatever it is, I just decided to come today. Well, man, I'm glad you came. You can sit with me in church if you want to. Hey, here's my phone number. I'll pray with you about this. And let me get your number. I'll check on you this week. See how you're doing. if people are to see the mercy, the love, and the compassion of Christ, where are they going to see it? It's going to see it in us. What have, when I read this story, I thought this is a good illustration, and it's about a farmer sitting on his front porch one evening, summer evening, hot, you know. Newspaper boy comes by to give him his newspaper. And the boy noticed a sign on the porch, said puppies for sale. Got off his bike. He said, "How much for the puppies?" And the guy said, $25 a piece. And the boy's face kind of dropped. And he, "Well, can I see them anyway?" "Well, sure." He whistled. Pretty soon the mama dog came, and four puppies, you know, tagging along. Finally, one other one come around the house, and it was straggling along and had one crippled leg. It was just kind of, you know, dragging that leg behind. And boy said, "What's the matter with that puppy, mister?" He said, "Well, it's crippled." Said, "We took it to the vet and said it doesn't have a hip joint. Said that leg's never going to be right." And to the amazement of that farmer, that little boy dropped his bike. He reached for his collection bag. He took out a 50-cent piece. He said, "Here, sir." He said, "I want that puppy." He said, "Here's 50 cents. And he said, "I'll give you 50 cents every week until I've paid you the $25. The farmer said, "Son, you don't seem to understand." He said, "That puppy's never going to be able to run or jump. That puppy's never going to be able to run around with you, jump up in your lap or any of that. That puppy's going to be crippled forever. Now, why in the world would you want a useless puppy like that?" And the boy reached down and he pulled up his pant leg. And when he pulled up his pant leg, he revealed a brace holding a poor, twisted leg. And he said, "Mister, that pup is going to need somebody who understands him to help him in life." And you know, I wonder what you've been through. Tragedy? Yeah. Trial? I'm sure. Rip your heart out? Absolutely. But what is it that you've been through that you can use to help somebody else? When bad things come in our life, we can go off by ourselves, we can mope, we can pout, we can get mad, we can get angry, we can get bitter. But is that going to change anything? Not going to change one thing. Or we can say, "I'm going to take these bad things in my life and I'm going to use them as a platform to display Jesus to other people. And I'm going to use it to reach out to somebody that's hurting and that they know I can understand them because I've been through it. And I can use these things in my life to actually represent Christ to somebody else." This verse right here, John 17:26, if we could bring it up, Amanda, it says, Jesus said, "And I have declared unto them thy name," Jesus said to the Father, "and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be" where? "In them, and I in them." Look at this passage, and we'll end with this. John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye go to church every Sunday." No. If you can quote more verses than anybody else, no. And those are all good things. We need to do those things. But here's how he says you'll know, people will know you're mine. How? If you have love one to another. Others. A church for others. It's a church where Christ-like love abounds in and through its members. A lot of mornings I wake up and I walk around this building while it's still dark. And I say, "God, help us and help me and help us as a group to go out into this community and show the love and the grace of Jesus Christ to this community. Help us as a body of believers to go out and to demonstrate the love and the grace of Jesus to our community. Next week, I'm going to give you the last part of this message, so I hope you'll be back. A church for others, it's a mark of godly maturity. It's a mark of Christ-like love. Next week, we're going to look at the last thing, and I hope you'll be back for that. Let's go to God in prayer right now.